I think everybody has their own point of view regarding Palm Sunday. Maybe some of us see it as a tragedy. Maybe others see it as an opportunity, while both of us see the same event. And I remember growing up thinking about Good Friday. Why do we call it Good Friday when it was the day that Christ died on the cross? And I always, as a child, that was confusing to me. And over the years, I learned that the reason why we do call it Good Friday is we know what the outcome is. We know that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross so that we can have life and have it eternally, have it excitingly. He didn't die on the cross just so we can live a mediocre life or to live a life where we just are trying to survive each day or get by, but He died so that we can have an abundant life, which means in a life even greater than what we can even think in our own minds, in our own thoughts. But we do have our own points of view. Palm Sunday might be a day of cheers, or it might be a day of tears. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was planned out for a long time, not just the months that took place during the traveling time, but the events of Passion Week were planned out even before the world was created. We see in this event that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain at the foundation of the world. There were hints of this throughout Scripture. Prophets spoke of this week, possibly even unknowingly, but with great detail of what was going to take place on this day. The prophecies will be fulfilled in amazing detail. A Savior is coming to town. But the question is, what did that mean for those people on hand to witness this event? What did it mean to them? I mean, as often is the case in our society today, we tend to get emotionally caught up in events, and we tend to get excited about things without fully comprehending why we're getting excited about things. I wish I understood why people, when you go to a restaurant or something and you hear the people cheering on their football team or their baseball team or their soccer team, and you wonder if they had that same sense of cheering and excitement over a worship service, wouldn't this world be a better place if we got even that excited about spending time with God? So, what did it mean to them? Maybe more importantly, what does it mean to us this day? Do we experience it with cheers, or do we experience it with tears? Our scripture this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We're just going to look at the first 11 verses here, which is, in my Bible, titled The Triumphant Entry. But it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this, tell him, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethphage with the 12. Hosanna, praise his name. But also what they were saying through those words and through all of this excitement that they were expressing What they were actually asking or saying was, save us. Save us. What could those words possibly mean to this group of people? Save us from whom? Save us from what? And maybe we too ask that same question. What do we need to be saved from today? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The kingdom of our father David is at hand. These words are explosive and even have a dangerous and volatile meaning. So on this Palm Sunday, I want to take you all on a journey. And in this journey, we are going to explore the point of view from the different people who were present on this day. These people who were shouting, save us! Save us! All of them needed saving, or all of them were seeking to be saved from one thing or another, or from somebody. So we begin by looking at Jerusalem. This is where the priests and the religious leaders were. They were certainly connected to Rome. Most of the people in those days would say Rome wasn't a bad place. They had a theme, or they had a thing that they would share with one another called Pax Romana. They were seeking a goal of peace and prosperity. And for many of the people, Jerusalem was certainly better than the Greeks before them, the situation Rome was. They were better than the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Egyptians, at least in their minds. So what were the religious leaders in Jerusalem asking to be saved from? Well, they were asked to be saved from Jesus. There had been trouble, rumors. This Jesus was coming and talking to the people, and he was encouraging them to think differently than what they wanted the people to think, to believe in things that were different from what they wanted them to believe in. There was an uneasiness in the air. To the minds of the religious leaders, it was better for one man to die than the whole nation to perish. And all of this came during Passover. In the minds of the religious leaders, they believed that they were going to have a riot on their hands, that if they didn't take care of it soon, it was going to be even worse than it was. So in their minds, they were asking to be saved from Jesus. And then we have Jesus' disciples, the zealots, fishermen, Judas, Peter. What were they seeking to be saved from? Well, in their minds, they were wanting to be saved from mediocrity, for being at the low man on the totem pole. They were just fishermen. They weren't part of the important establishment at the time. And as they became involved with Jesus, they saw their dreams start to increase. They were looking to be at the top of the heap. They were being promoted from the bottom to the top. Jesus had shown classic signs of being the Messiah that they hoped for. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him restore sight to the blind and make the lame walk and the deaf hear. And they saw him raise people from the dead. And they knew that if they continued to be with Jesus, if they continued to walk with him and be in his presence, that they too, when he became king, they would have a prominent place beside him. And oftentimes, you would even hear his disciples argue over who is the greatest or who is the one that's going to sit on his left and on his right. Many years ago, I heard this saying from a Christian recording artist, Charlie Peacock. He said, if you only knew how bad people want to get a look at you, the multitudes are waiting on pins and needles for the one more famous than even the Beatles. that's what was happening here. The disciples were excited about what is going to happen to them. And this moment, within all of the frenzy of Palm Sunday, they were caught up in it as well. What they were seeking was to be saved from a life that was kind of boring. A life where they were, again, the low men on the totem pole. And then there was the crowd of people. The people taking branches and laying them on the ground, and their cloaks and laying them on the ground. And, you know, if they have a rebel flag, they may have even laid that down. Who knows? But for six centuries, people have been aching for a Savior, and now the day has come, like the Maccabees, someone who would deliver them from the Greeks and now deliver them from the Romans. People like the zealots Simon, who were willing to raise the sword. But something happened that day. Jesus didn't come into town riding a horse, which would symbolize a warrior, a king, someone with mighty power. He came into town riding a lowly donkey. When people saw them, they cheered for him because they believed he was the one who was going to come and save them. But save them from what? Save them from those who were oppressing them. Save them and stake God's kingdom here on earth. And what we think we need to be saved from isn't always, though, what God intends to save us from. Think about that. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They were seeking to be saved from those things that they believed was keeping them down. From those people who were trying to control their every move, their every thought, their every idea, their every word. It was a volatile time, and in that moment, Jesus comes into the world in human form. And where people were getting racked up or moved up to become violent people and to fight, Jesus came with love, bringing people together, not causing them to want to become angry or bitter. The crowd was seeking a new way of life, to be saved from what they saw as oppression. And then we have the colt and its owner. Now, it's interesting to point out that in those days, you had to be pretty well off to own an animal by yourself. And because this colt is found in a little, you know, place in town, chances are it was probably owned by more than one or two people. And so when Jesus tells his disciples to go into town and to find this colt that's tied up at a door to take him and bring him to him, those people that were sitting there wondering, "What are you doing with my colt?" They were probably all owners of that colt, and they probably all were asking the same question. Jesus was not telling his disciples to go hotwire a donkey for him. He had a plan. We don't know if he had already kind of gone into town and talked to the people. We don't know that. But the chances are he just knew that that donkey would be there. But why a donkey that's never been ridden? Well, in ancient tradition, it forbids anyone but the king to ride his donkey or colt. And in that moment, this donkey became the red carpet. The clothing, the palm branches became the red carpet for Jesus to enter the city. Now, this may be a weird thing, but I just want to imagine what that donkey must have thought that day. I can imagine he's probably thinking, "Man, I must be something special, that I get to carry the Savior into the city. What was that donkey being saved from? What about the owners? And then there's Bethphage. It's called the city of figs, unripe figs. It was built at the direction of the Sanhedrin. And even to this day, there is an annual Palm Sunday procession that travels from Bethphage to Jerusalem, which is the other seat of the Sanhedrin, or the seat of law. In the book of Numbers, it talks about an altar that is placed on the outskirts of town. It's called the Red Heifer Altar, and it was put there to offer sacrifices that they believed would cleanse the Jews. The ashes would provide a purifying atonement. It was just on the outside of the city, on the outskirts of the city limits. But it's interesting that not far from this location, outside the city, is where Jesus would be crucified. Crucified to cover the sins of the world. And I thought, if only those people knew. If only they knew what was really happening. And then there was Jesus. His kingdom at hand. But it wasn't like you think. It wasn't like they thought. He was a king that didn't come with power and might to destroy the Roman government, to destroy the hypocrisy. Jesus came as a king to die. To die for you and for me. The path to Jerusalem would likely pass the tombs of the prophets. Shortly after passing this holy place, Jesus began to weep. Behind them were the tombs of the prophets slain, not by outsiders, but by Jews. And ahead he could see the shimmering golden pinnacles of the temple, a tomb in its own way. If only they knew. Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies scattered throughout the Old Testament. One of those prophecies we find in Isaiah 50 says, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting, because the sovereign Lord helps me. I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Cheers all around. Jesus had come to Jerusalem. Cheers all around except for one. As Jesus looked toward the city, he looked through tears. So many times he had tried to get through to them. So many times prophets had been sent. So many miracles he had performed. But nothing seemed to really wake them up. For even the ones who were cheering him were doing so with very selfish reasons. They wanted to see Jesus to tend to their agenda, to rescue them. But Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. The ultimate destination then would be the temple. Hosanna, save us! Those are still shouts we hear today from the lips of many. My child is sick. My marriage is struggling. My health is failing. I have no purpose. I have no direction. Save me. But saved from what? To what? I think one of the most dangerous things that we can do is to confront people when their ideas are wrong. Jesus had the courage to do this. But he also had the courage to enter Jerusalem boldly, knowing full well what was going to happen by the end of the week. Because what Jesus was doing was the fulfillment of a promise made to King David. The divinic promise in 2 Samuel 7, you will always have an heir to sit on the throne and rule. God promised to build a house or a dynasty through David's lineage, a dynasty that would endure forever. Kingdoms crumbled with the downfall of Zedekiah and the overthrow of Babylon. Zedekiah died in exile as the last king, and the last thing he saw was the execution of his sons. There is great irony here, for as we read in Ezekiel chapter 11, Ezekiel saw the glory of God leave the temple, leave the east gate of the city, and ascend to Bethany, and on to the Mount of Olives. And on this day of Palm Sunday, as we celebrate the triumphant entry, the one who carries the brightness of God's glory descends from Bethany in the Mount of Olives and enters the east gate of the holy city and on to the temple. The glory of God that left that temple in 586 BC now returns. But no one understood that the King of Glory was in their midst. And that is why Jesus wept. To reinterpret God's promise to establish David's throne forever, the Jews decided that it must not refer to literal kings, but that God would raise up a king and anoint one or Messiah who would reign forever. Save me. It is not something that we speak lightly of. All of us here today need to be saved in one way or another. And it may require us to abandon all of our props and all our hopes and all of our dreams. Because sometimes those can be selfish. So the question for all of us here today, myself included, is, what do you think you need to be rescued from today? What is that thing that you are holding on to that you are afraid to let go? Is it a job? Is it a relationship? Is it an emotional experience from the past that you still hold on to? Maybe you're in school, or maybe you're being bullied, or maybe you just feel like you don't have understanding of what your purpose is, your direction, and you need help. You need to be saved. I want you to take a moment, though, and I want you to think about, what is the common denominator in that question? The common denominator is you. The common denominator is me. So what is the next step for all of us? I think we can try to understand that for all of us, the next step is to dare to be like Jesus. Maybe to examine our lives for areas that we need to be rescued or saved from. Ask yourself the question, what does save mean to God or your Father? What does it mean to me? Am I part of the crowd that wanted it for selfish reasons? Or I am one of the disciples who wanted to be saved so that we can be more powerful than we ever thought we could be and to be prominent people? Do we want to be saved by the religious, like the religious leaders, from those religious, from the fact that Jesus is Lord and God? Saved from trying to do things our own way. How does the good news of Christ apply to your situation? What you are in need of being saved from? In your sermon notes, I wrote down three questions. I entitled it Going Deeper. And I hope that what you do during this Easter week is that you take this home with you and you think about these three questions. Number one, consider how blessings are perceived and received and given. What do you see as a blessing? And how do you know it's a blessing? There are some things in life that are just luck, you know? But there are things in life that are truly blessings from God. I think sometimes we just expect to be blessed by God. And so we treat it as such. And that's when I say, how do we perceive it? How do we receive it? Are we receiving God's blessings in the way He wants us to receive them? Or are we just going, hey, it's another blessing for me? And then how do we give a blessing? Do we give it expecting something in return, or do we give it because we want people to know Jesus? And we expect nothing in return except for that person to know Jesus. The second question, make a list of the things you have been asking God to save you from. For some of this, it may be a short list. From some, it may be a long list. Who knows? But be honest with yourself. Is it possible that you are the one who needs to turn around the most, not the people or the situations? Sometimes we believe we are on track. We know exactly what we need to be doing and how we need to be doing it, but sometimes that's our own selfish desires. And then how do you think of these words, salvation, repentance, baptism? All these words belong together. The question is, do you need to act on any of these? As we think of Palm Sunday this day, we think of what it represents. And we think of all those people that I talked about this morning, these people that were shouting in their own way, save us. What do you need to be saved from today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in our service, I just pray that you will speak to all of our hearts. Because during this week, thinking about this message and thinking about the things in my life that I need to be saved from, and when I take an honest look at myself, I realize that the person I need to be saved from is myself. Saved from my own personality sometimes and my own failures, saved from my own personal desires or demons or whatever it may be. And maybe that's the same for each one here today. So I pray that this week we can take a good, honest look at ourselves to understand the blessings that you have given us and the blessings we can bestow upon others. To understand that there are things in our lives that we need to change. There are things in our lives that we always need to work on. We're never finished until we stand before you. We are all a work in progress. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us here today that we can have that open communication with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we can say with all humbleness and honesty, save me. Save me. And I pray this in your name. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.